Really appreciate you leading us so well this morning. Thank you. We're going to read the Word of God very shortly, not just yet, but very shortly. I wanted us to just come back to the book of Acts. We kind of went through, started to go through the book of Acts in 2018. It's a book that looks as to how the church began and first grew in the power of the Holy Spirit. And like any large book in the Bible, it's unlikely you can go through that whole book in kind of one season, so to speak. And so we came out of our studies in 2018, just before Paul's first missionary journey, which began on the island of Cyprus. And we're going to look at that again very shortly in the city of Paphos. No holiday destination, I can assure you, at that time. And we'll read about what happened on that island. But also consider why it was, after reading, why it was that Antioch, the city of Antioch, becomes the first city to send missionaries, if you like, over to Cyprus. And so, if you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. And let's read the Word of God together. I say turn to chapter 13, but the reading actually starts in chapter 12. At the end of chapter 12. So reading from verse 25 before moving into chapter 13. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them sent them on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from then to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul and began to want to hear the word of God. And so Elymas, the sorcerer, that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he was groping about and seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, the best illustration of the book of Acts as a whole is picturing an unstoppable train. I used that illustration a couple of times in 2018, so I will spare us using that again. So I kind of needed to think of a different illustration to kind of come up with something completely unstoppable. Liverpool, as a football team that is, this season have been completely unstoppable. Absolutely. Although they have faced a variety of opposition as they have travelled around different towns and cities, facing opposition, they have been victorious in nearly all of them. They have drawn only one league game, winning the rest, racking up the points. Liverpool this season, as a team, have been completely unstoppable. Now I say this Not that it will wind up one of our faithful church members, Nigel Cole, here. Because I'm sure that it's doing that right now. But more so, because I know that it will gain me valuable points in the home with my wife Hazel, who's a devoted Liverpool fan. But I know also, much more than that, that it represents a good illustration for the first century Holy Spirit-empowered church, as described throughout the book of Acts. So after Jesus died and rose again, before going back to heaven, he gathered up his first team, so to speak, his disciples, and he said to them, as reported in chapter 1, verse 8, he said to them, "Go to Jerusalem, and you will see, and you will receive the Holy Spirit there, and you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so the book of Acts is a fulfillment of that one verse. If you want to understand what the book of Acts is about, you don't really need to go too far. It's chapter 1, verse 8. And it charts the first team of Jesus, his disciples, who become his apostles after receiving the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem and going out from there, first to Judea and Samaria, traveling through towns and cities, facing different opposition in each of those cities. They become absolutely unstoppable, or rather the Holy Spirit living within them, because God loves all people. God loves all people, not just Jews, but now within this time also non-Jews. He wants all people, including yourself and myself, if we don't and haven't already, come to know him and love him. Jesus died on the cross to make this possible. And so here in the book of Acts, we come to the first mission. It's past Judea and Samaria now. It's now moving on. And how is it going to go and move on past that to the ends of the earth? Well, we read how that happens. But why is it Antioch that becomes the springboard for the gospel to go out into all the world? Well, let's just have a little think about Antioch as a city. I think I've got a quote here that might help us. This is from the eminent Christian writer John Stott. He says this. He said, "The city was founded in 300 BC and named after the father of one of the Alexander the Great's generals called Antiochus, hence Antioch. And it becomes famous for fine buildings and a long paved boulevard which ran from the north to the south, and it's flanked with a double colonnade of trees and fountains. Although it was a Greek city by foundation, its population estimated at least 500,000, that's not that actually, Simon. Vernon, we'll come back to that quote. No, that's all right, yeah, we'll come back to that one. That's all right. Just have a listen to me, don't look at that. That's my fault. Antioch was a right mix. Now I wondered earlier why Hazel was looking so puzzled. And now I know. Antioch was a right mix, because I could sum that big quote up from John Stott right up. It was a right mix, a melting pot of faiths and cultures and spiritualities and backgrounds and nations. And since Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations," well, here is all nations right on the doorstep. What better training before going on cross-cultural mission than serving in a church in this city for a few years, and so that is what happened. And Jesus began to be spoken about in the cafes and street corners, and it's recorded about by non-Christian sources that Jesus' followers actually gossiped. The word means gossiped the gospel. Like two women standing in a post office queue. Get a little bit gossipy. And the Christians in the first century, they're in the streets and the cafes, and they started to gossip. Gossip the gospel. And I thought, I quite like that. I like that. I don't like the other kind of gossip. The more damaging kind that can come very naturally to some folk. I'll leave that with you if that's you. yet spoke naturally, good at gossiping, and yet ironically very quiet when it comes to doing the good kind of gossip, which is gossiping the gospel. Maybe some. And maybe that's me. But maybe some should stop gossiping about people and start gossiping the gospel and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also interesting. The Jesus disciples from Antioch, they still go on to Cyprus. Because it would be tempting to think, well, who really needs to go anywhere when they've got so many nations in this kind of crowded melting pot of a city? Here on this doorstep. But yet, in Antioch, they still train and they still send and they still send out disciples and they go. And I kind of thought about that. And I thought, well, we live in such a cross-cultural society today and indeed, really, international mission really is very much on our doorstep, and that can become an excuse. An excuse not to go, so to speak, or be trained for something a little bit more, or maybe even something after retirement. Who knows how the Lord will lead. But maybe go abroad on a short-term mission, maybe even go abroad on a long-term mission, become a missionary. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if this church was involved in the training and then sending of a full-time missionary? Why not? Why not? Maybe that could happen in the next 5 or 10 years. Churches do that. I was involved in the church in the north of England a few years ago, not that long ago. Still quite young. And they're in that church. I know them. They're friends of ours. Hayes and I went to their wedding, but they're a couple who went to missionary Bible college and now got a family and they're training to go out on international mission as missionaries in a very dangerous part of the world. So when they come back and they do their reporting, they can't really say too much about it. They can't say where they're going. But they just have to continue to ask their church to pray for them as they continue to support them in their training. Their training to go. Just a family with children going off to a distant, dark country and laying roots down there to be used by God. And I guess how that happened for them is that while they stayed close to God and they prayed, they heard the Lord and they received that call and they obeyed the Lord and they went. And actually that's what happens with Barnabas and Saul, because they're in his prayer meeting and they're worshipping the Lord and they're praying to the Lord. And it says here in the words that we read, it says the Lord spoke very clearly, because that's what happens in prayer meetings. Come along on a Monday night and you will realize that God speaks very clearly in prayer meetings. And he does this, and Barnabas and Saul hear the Lord. And they set aside Barnabas and Saul and others, no doubt, to accompany them, and they sent them to Cyprus. And so isn't it interesting that the great mother church in Jerusalem is not the sending church? And just to kind of recap, I think it's an important recap. Why is that? How is it this church up in Antioch and the mother church down in Jerusalem, the great mother church in Jerusalem, how is it they're not the church that's got this great honour of sending out the first missionaries on the first missionary journey? And the simple reason is that they became too comfortable. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there are some churches that do some good things and there are some churches that do some bad things, some wrong things. Certainly the Lord Jesus, he says, I hold this against you. Now, the church in Jerusalem are not in that list of churches in Revelation, but if they were, Jesus would be holding against them the fact that they wouldn't come out of their comfort zones. And we learned a while ago throughout 2018, we learned that as we went through the book of Acts, we got to chapter 8, that the church in Jerusalem, though they did some very encouraging things, that in many ways locally they were on fire for the Lord and they shared all their possessions. And actually you read through it and you think, where are you getting this from? But actually from behind the lines, the reality is they just didn't go. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, and they weren't going anywhere. Because they should have been pushing on to Judea and Samaria, and that's what Jesus told them to do. And that key verse in chapter 1, verse 8. And so God does things, because he does things to Christians that become too comfortable. He makes them uncomfortable, and he even allowed persecution to come along them. Even Stephen is the first Christian to be martyred. And what happens is the believers then were scattered. But hey presto, where were they scattered? They were scattered into Judea and Samaria, the very place that Jesus had told them to go. And that works, and that does the trick, because they kind of preach the word wherever they go. And there's no doubt people that felt crushed, and the experience of embarrassment and humiliation and pain and death and happens. But yet God is sovereign from it all, and he achieves so much more through a church that comes out of its comfort zone and even is even persecuted. But the reality is, from Jerusalem, they didn't go. And yet the Christians in this church in Antioch that we read about, verses 1 to 3, who have got cross-cultural mission on their doorstep, get on with mission, and they go out beyond that and plant churches and send missionaries. Ultimately. Why not Jerusalem? Why the church in Antioch? Well, it's a little bit like Antioch was on the bench. And Jerusalem's been taken up. I went to see Leicester City yesterday. Leicester City Football Club, that's my team. And Nigel will be really pleased to hear that. They were absolutely useless. Couldn't do anything. Couldn't do anything right. It was a terrible game. But at some point during the game, the manager, the boss, he's kind of looking at this, and there's one or two people that clearly aren't doing their roles, clearly aren't doing and fulfilling the instructions from the manager. And the manager just takes them off. And they're substituted. And the substitutes come on, and they make an impact instead. One Christian writer, speaker, he puts it like this. He says, and I think we can have that quote back. And we'll give that another go, Vernon, that quote, if that's all right. We'll give that a go. He says this, the church in Jerusalem seems slow to break with the past and slow to move forward with God, reluctant to go with God's vision of the worldwide gospel of outreach. And church history demonstrates that if any local church or association of churches persistently fails to go with God, he will bypass them and use another to do his work. Why Antioch? Thank you, Vernon. Why Antioch? Given that great honour to be the first sending church. Well, we've heard why. And we've been warned. The Lord might take us up with the team. The Lord might kind of hold our number up. And we have to come trudging off the pitch. We've been warned. Now let's have a look at that map then. Is that okay? So here we have that Jerusalem there, Antioch from there. And the disciples, they make their way. They make way to Salamis, as we've read, to Cyprus, before moving on for Pamphylia, and you've got these Antioch in Pisidia, which is different actually to the Antioch over here in that north side of Judea, to Samaria and Syria. Thank you. And we cannot be sure why they first chose to go to the island of Cyprus. Barnabas, we read in chapter 4, verse 36, we read that Barnabas is from there. But the gospel had already gone out there from some disciples before. We read that in chapter 11, verse 20. But this time there's a view to plant a church there. And naturally enough, they begin with the ship where it landed on the east coast. And we make the way across and they come to Paphos. And considering that the nation of Cyprus has been in spiritual blindness for thousands of years, before the gospel actually arrives here through the disciples earlier, and now this attempt to plant a church there with Barnabas and Saul, It's no surprise that Barnabas and Saul, as soon as they kind of land there in Paphos, that there's a sorcerer who's deeply involved in the occult, and a man who gets very nervous when the proconsul, who's an influential person on the island, takes interest in Saul and Barnabas' message. And knowing all of this, as we read all of this, it doesn't take a genius to work out who is behind the work of this person involved in the occult, this sorcerer. And of course, it's the devil itself. In fact, we read that later on because Saul says that. And it's the devil because it's the devil who will do all he can to oppose the word of God as it goes out. He will do all that he can to stop the gospel from advancing. All that he can to pervert truth. And all that he can to stop the gospel going out further and further. And when the gospel is not advancing, the devil doesn't need to do a great deal at all. We could perhaps need to get nervous when things go smoothly. For months on end and weeks and months on end, it's like, this is so great, it's so smooth. Nothing wrong is happening. That's when I start to get a little bit nervous. Smoothness in ministry or even between people is not always a sign that we are doing something right. Because the devil gets nervous. He causes all sorts of trouble and wrongs amongst Christians and churches, especially when they are doing something right. When they are in the very centre of God's will. And this is what's going on with Saul and Barnabas. By Elymas, this sorcerer approaches them. They can see he's getting concerned that the message is going out. And so Elymas is exposed. And he has become temporarily blinded by the words of the Lord, and he's groping around in darkness, and he even has to be held by the hand and led. And I'm sure that Saul, who becomes Paul, I'm sure that Saul remembered his own experience. When he too was confronted with the word of the Lord, Jesus, and he is blinded temporarily. And later on in the book of Acts, it kind of reminds an angel in God and reminds Paul as to kind of what happened in that moment. You can read about it in Acts 26. And it says, now get up and stand to your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. And I will rescue you for your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. You see, this temporary blindness that happens to the sorcerer here, it's showing us something. And it's saying this, is that when you turn to Jesus Christ, the light is switched on. And those who oppose or reject the light of Jesus, the light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, remain in spiritual darkness. And it looks like the proconsul was Saul's very first Gentile convert with no Jewish background. And from now on in Acts, Luke does say, doesn't he, that Luke does, it's not Saul, but changes his name, like happens many times in the Bible where names are changed. Saul is changed to Paul. Probably not to draw attention to himself, because Paul being the more of the Greek name. And not wanting to draw attention to himself, because it wasn't Paul who goes on and converts many individuals or proconsul or whoever they be, but it's rather Jesus by his Spirit living in through Paul. And so just as we close, let me ask one or two questions. Because Ephesians chapter 6, it says, you are in a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers and spiritual forces of this dark world. So my questions are you a soldier of the Lord? Engage in active service, or are you sidelined and back in the barracks, or on a sick bay, so to speak, with your feet up? Or not necessarily with your feet up, but in the sick bay, but injured from life circumstances, from perhaps a previous attack, whatever that might be. And sometimes we need the barracks, sometimes we need the sick bay, but don't remain in there too long, because we need all hands on deck. A few years ago, a Christian teacher and writer, Tony Higdon, wrote an article called Prophecy Today, and under the title, Why Was the Charismatic Renewal Failed to Turn the Nation to Christ? Why has that happened? And this is what he says. He says, some churches are like cruise liners, majoring on enjoyment and fellowship. Other churches have become hospital ships, intent of counselling and healing to the neglect of other ministries. God wants churches to be like battleships with a sick bay. After all, he says, the major function should be rescuing people from the kingdom of darkness. And on the very odd occasion, catch that program, Saving Lives at Sea. And I was chatting to Mark, and I thought, you brought this to my attention, Mark, that program is very much like a lifeboat going out and saving folk. It's a bit like Christians going out on mission. And so if I were to add to Higdon's idea of a church being like a battleship with a sick bay, then I prefer to add that little rescue boat on the side of the battleship that is lowered down daily onto the high seas to make an urgent rescue to folks seeking it, but not every folk will seek it, so I'm happy to drown. And so the questions that I want to ask really is, are you on board? Are you on board? Because it's God's plan that we're all in the same boat. Or another colour, when thinking about the gospel in the first century and how it went out and spread like wildfire across in that first century and third century, and how it's arrived in our shores and our lands today, is that what colours your heart? What colours your heart? What on earth are you talking about, Andy? What colour is your heart? Mark, would you be so kind as just to flick those lights? And just have a look at how the gospel has moved across the world into these shores, around the world, into our own hearts. The lighter shade involved Christianity. It says Christianity, but there's a kind of little MB at the bottom of it, of how it describes there. And it is places and countries and nations and communities where the good news of Jesus has come to people and given people the choice. Now, the reality is, this is not a Christian country. This is not a Christian country. We have turned away from the gospel, turned away from Jesus, turned away from the good news as a nation. But yet we still have the choice. So now I'm asking you the question. What colour is your heart? Are you living in the light of Jesus Christ? Are you in the darkness? I'll leave that with you. Maybe as we sing our final song, maybe reflect upon that. Maybe as we're singing that final song, we're singing together, you think, well, do you know what? I want to live in the light of Jesus Christ. If that would be you, please come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to share a little bit more with you. Perhaps pray with you. Let's sing, if we can, our final song.
together. It looks like we might have to wait, but we might not. So all I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Let's stand and sing this song together.